Well, good afternoon, everyone. Life is full of connections, which we tend to give little or no thought to. Connections. Every day, so much depends on connections. You can have a beautiful brand new vacuum cleaner, but until you plug it in and it connects to the power, it's just a beautiful vacuum cleaner. It's not going to do anything. Your television has to be connected. Your computer connected to the power source as well as to the internet, your phone. And some of these contraptions sometimes have good connections, sometimes they have bad connections, and sometimes there are no connections. You can't get them to work. But all of them, if they're going to function properly, must be connected to a power source. You travel by airlines, and one of your main concerns when you're traveling via the airlines is to make the connecting flight. Sometimes you can get a nonstop flight, but a lot of times you're going to fly and it's going to involve two or three connecting flights, and you hope you make it, and weather and all that can be a factor, and you could end up getting late and not make the connecting flight to get on the next plane to go on your journey. When you start looking into this subject of connections and contacts, you will see that this is also a vital point in our spiritual lives. There are very important factors in our spiritual lives that require a connection. I want to start by turning to John chapter 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. Jesus Christ said here, "For I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So there you go. You look at any tree you want to look at, and you'll see limbs that are connected to the trunk. And that's where they get their nourishment. And when they are severed from the trunk and no longer connected, they shrivel up and die. And he says that's what we have to consider in our own spiritual lives. If we're going to be full of spiritual strength and bear the fruits of the Spirit, we have to be connected to him. We have to abide in him. And he goes on to say, "For without me, you can do nothing." Now, we can drive a car. Atheists drive cars and eat and build brick houses and do all kinds of things without Christ. But if you're going to do the spiritual things that we all must do if we're going to live our Christian lives successfully, and even the physical things, if you want to do them as well as they can be done, then you're going to have help, and so am I, from Almighty God. Anything of really lasting value is going to require help from Almighty God, and without him, we're not going to be able to accomplish or achieve that outstanding result that otherwise we could, both physically and spiritually. It's just not going to happen, and certainly not spiritually. Now let's look over here in Philippians chapter 4, 13, and see what Paul said. Philippians 4 and verse 13. This is a very powerful verse when you think about it, and take time to study the wording of it in detail. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Now, he doesn't mean, he's not talking about, well, I can sin through Christ. Obviously, he didn't want to do that. Or, you know, I can destroy things. No, he's talking about the good things, the spiritual things, living his life God's way. And it says here, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." There can be trials, there can be tests, setbacks, frustrations, discouragements, disappointments, achievements. There can be tremendous good that is done, but all of that is going to have to be done through us doing our part, but mainly relying on Jesus Christ. And he then is going to help us do all things, endure everything, endure to the end. There can be sickness, there can be pain and suffering, there can be job loss, there can be failure, there can be promotion, there can be breakthroughs and all kinds of wonderful things. But all of it is lumped up into one basic ball, if you will. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But now, how does this come? And that's what we want to emphasize and concentrate on today. How is that done? We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So how does that happen? How does Christ strengthen us? Does he come down here and walk with us? No. Where do we go to get that strength? How does that happen? There has to be a connection. There has to be a connection. For Jesus Christ to strengthen us, there must be some way for his wisdom and power and love to connect with us and then start to develop in our lives. What is that connection? How is it made? We want to talk about that connection. You know, you can have a power tool, and it can be a very expensive power tool, and it's going to do some really wonderful work. And instead of you just using muscle and trying to turn a bolt or move a weight, you can have a power tool there that will greatly ease the effort to turn that bolt or move that weight. And it can be all shiny and new, and it can have a cord, and it can be laying over there close to the electrical socket, and it can be real close. In fact, you can have it almost there, and it's still not going to work. Still not going to work. You got to plug it in. You got to make the connection, and then that power tool will do its job. The same thing is true with us in our spiritual lives. But what is that connection? How does Jesus Christ and God the Father strengthen us? How do they strengthen us? How do they fill us with all that we need in order to do all that they say? Where is the connection? This electrical socket is a connection for electrical power. You unplug the power tool, it goes off. You plug it back in. If the switch is on, it goes on. Where's our connection? So that we too, along with Paul, can say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens us, because there is a connection between us and Jesus Christ, and he works through that to fill us with what we need. The answer is over here in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. It says here in Zechariah 4 and verse 6, Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The way we're going to achieve success in our lives spiritually and fully, even at the physical level, is through the connection of God's Holy Spirit. We can be intelligent, we can be well-educated, we can be strong, we can have all kinds of talent, we can be loaded with experience, but for us to really accomplish what needs to be accomplished spiritually and even physically to the fullest extent, we cannot do it on our own. We can only do it with God's help, and that help comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the connection. And that's what it says here. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That is the connection. That's what enables God to strengthen us, guide us, direct us, increase our knowledge. That's what enables him to walk with us. That's how Jesus Christ guides his church. That's how Jesus Christ blesses a marriage and blesses a family and blesses a home. That's how you can go to work and do better than you otherwise would. That's how you can be faced with a real terrible situation and it starts to settle down and peace replaces tension. The Holy Spirit from God connects. We are begotten with it. It's in our minds and then flows out. And therefore, good things happen instead of bad. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us to God and to Jesus Christ, and the connection is complete. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, Paul said, In whom you also trusted, speaking of Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, you have God the Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ on his right hand. They have all power in heaven and earth, and here we are on the earth. God has opened our mind and called us into his church and into his way of life, and now we live life differently to the way we did before. even though we make mistakes and we have to change and we fall down from time to time and have to repent and get up and keep moving, our aim, our goal, our object, our purpose, our way of doing things changes from the way it was before in the way of the world to the way it should be in the way of God. But for God the Father and Jesus Christ to extend the help, the guidance, the strength, and the knowledge to us while we're walking through life on this earth, there has to be something that connects us with them, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that seals us to them. And then God, through that Holy Spirit, gives us the power and the desire and the strength to move ahead in the right way and away from the wrong way. Now, this gift, and that's what the Holy Spirit is, it says Holy Ghost, but right here it says Holy Spirit in verse 13, but in some places it says Holy Ghost. That's a mistranslation. That's an old King James 1611 word, ghost. That's when this King James Version was translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into the English. Casper the Friendly Ghost is a myth, and there are no ghosts. When it says Holy Ghost, you check the Greek word, you'll see it means Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And this is a gift from God, and it makes all the difference in our lives, both physically and spiritually. It allows us to connect with God and Jesus Christ and gives us the power to obey and surrender to Almighty God. That's how important it is. And that's how totally different our lives will become. It's through the power of God that comes through the power of His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ made this plain and talked about it quite a lot. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I want to take some time with this point because I find people who really are trying to obey God sometimes get frustrated and get a little discouraged and kind of start spinning their wheels and wonder why they are unable to get around a particular obstacle or manage a particular problem or get over a particular setback. And I find that this usually happens when we are trying to do too much on our own. We're trying to get the job done based on our own strength, based on our own creativity and innovation. And we leave God out of the picture or too much out of the picture. And then it also can involve this. It can mean that we're not really stirring up and using God's Spirit, that power that is there. I've found this to be the case sometimes. You'll have an electric tool or you'll have an electric appliance, and it kind of cuts in and out, in and out, in and out. And what's that? Is that a short? Sometimes when you get down there and take a close look, it's just not really plugged in totally. And so when you plug it in totally, then the power is there. Sometimes we'll get all caught up in the cares of this world and the distractions of life and the pressures that we all have to deal with, and we start to drift away a little bit from our power source. And then the power goes and comes, and it's there sometimes, sometimes it's not. And finally, it gets to where it's not there too much at all, and then we find ourselves frustrated and wondering what's going on and when will I ever get past this and how can I manage this, when really what we have to do is get back to some of these basic verses we're going through here. And remember that without God, we can do nothing. And yet through Jesus Christ, we can do all things if we're connected, if we're in contact with, if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Notice here in John chapter 7 and verse 37, this was the last day of the eight-day festival in the fall. This is the eighth day. Jesus Christ speaking. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You mean literally? You mean that's going to happen literally? You're just going to be standing there and all of a sudden gushes of water start flowing right out of your stomach? Well, no. This is Jesus Christ explaining through an analogy something that's extremely important to our lives and to us as Christians. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And now the Bible explains itself. If you'll keep reading, the Bible interprets itself. Look at what it says here in verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost should be Holy Spirit, was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So God's Spirit, this unlimited river of power that flows from him to his people into their minds and then out from them to others turns everything around. It makes all the difference in the world. It's like cleansing, refreshing, strengthening water to somebody who is starving for water and then gets good, fresh, clean water. Spiritually speaking, that's what it does to our lives as it flows from God into us and then out to others. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. How does this take place? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We can't earn this Holy Spirit. Most people don't even know anything about it. And if they do, they don't know how it works. And they don't know how to acquire it. And once they have it, they don't know how to use it. We didn't either. I certainly didn't. But once I began to study the Bible and take it for what it says and understand it, I'm beginning to see more and more how it works. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God is not going to give the Holy Spirit to just anybody. He requires that we repent, which means we come before Him in private and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and then ask Him to help us change and begin obeying instead of sinning. And then we are baptized or immersed under the water. And then he says, for the remission of those sins, which wipes them totally away, and every single one of them are totally forgiven. And the beautiful thing about the sins that are forgiven, God says, not only do I totally clean the slate, but I don't even remember them anymore. And now we have a clean slate to go forward in our lives. And how are we going to go forward in our lives and have the strength to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing? Here's the answer. And you shall receive the gift. It's a gift. It's free. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the children are not baptized. So how do they receive the Holy Spirit? The Bible makes it plain that when a person starts to look to God and want to do the right thing and obey Him, even though they're not baptized, they have God's Spirit working with them and guiding them, and God's Spirit helps them to connect and to have contact with the Father and with the Son. Even though it's not in them in a begotten way, it's working with them, and it brings them along to the point to where then whoever it is, child or adult or whoever, that individual comes to repent, then be baptized, then they can receive the Holy Spirit in them in a begotten way. It becomes a part of their mind and a part of their being. Let's read about that over here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts 8 and verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. If you read a few verses ahead, you will see that Philip kind of jumped the gun and got ahead of himself. And he turned out to be a wonderful minister, even to the point to where he was ordained an evangelist. He started off as a deacon. But he was so zealous that he took into himself a little more authority than he had been given yet. And so he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching the truth in Samaria. And people heard it, and they repented, and they wanted to be baptized. And so he baptized them. And so they repented, and they were baptized. But they still hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Why? Why didn't they then receive the Holy Spirit? And so the apostles in Jerusalem heard about this, and they went down and looked into it. And verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he, it should be it. You can check that translation as well. You will see that there is no Trinity. There's only God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not a separate entity. It's the power that is poured out from God. You don't pour out a person. It's the power that was poured out from God. It says it was poured out. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then what did they do? Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is a very short, peaceful, dignified, quiet service. There's no hooping and hollering and jumping and running. And people don't feel some kind of sensation going through their body, and they don't get the heebie-jeebies or anything like that. They're baptized, and then the ministers lay hands on them and quietly but earnestly pray to God to please give this individual His Holy Spirit and he does. And then from there forward in their life, they begin to notice that they have a better understanding of the Bible. They begin to notice that they have more of a desire to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. They begin to have the strength to make the right decisions to do what they ought to do and resist what they shouldn't do. And it comes from receiving God's Spirit in their life and in their minds after repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands. So there has to be the laying on of hands. Now, when you think about this whole process, I hope we really understand that this is real, that even though you can't see the Holy Spirit, it's real. There's a lot of things that we can't see that are real, that have an impact. You know, when Scott and I drove down to San Antonio on Thursday, there were gale force winds going and coming. We couldn't see the wind, but you had to be careful in driving the car or we would have been blown right off the road. But we couldn't see the wind, yet there was that power there. The Holy Spirit is real. It's not some kind of fantasy ghost creature. This power comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ to this earth, and we can be connected to God through this Holy Spirit. We receive it in our minds, and so now it's coming from Him directly to us, and we're now connected. We now have access to Him. We get on our knees to pray, and He hears. We open the Bible, and He guides our study. We need help, and He gives us that help. And this tremendous gift is so real that it begins to change everything in our lives once and for all. We start wanting different things. What used to be funny is not so funny anymore, and what we used to think wasn't funny ends up being humorous. What we used to feel strong about is not what we now feel strong about. What we used to feel strong about is, you push me around, I'm going to push you back. Now we feel strongly this way. You push me around, I'm going to do what God says, and I'm going to return good for evil. Now, that's not natural. But we began to handle things that way. Somebody gets mad and yells at us, we're able to do what it says in Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath. Whereas used to, perhaps, if somebody got mad and yelled at us, you want to yell, I can yell. We'll just have a big old yelling fight here. And now, all this volume is met with calmness and steadiness. We start to handle things differently. We start to be a different individual. This is real. We can't do this on our own. We might just, through strong willpower, handle certain things a certain way and do certain things for a little while, but we're going to get pushed over the edge, and sooner or later, we're going to blow our cork. But when we have God's Spirit, we're not going to do that. We're going to be able to have the power to handle it properly, and it'll turn out much better. This was promised by God. Let's go over here to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here Jesus Christ was talking to the apostles, and it says in verse 8 of Acts 1, and this applies to us as well in our day, but you shall receive power. See, this is power. You can't see electricity, but you see the result of it. The power is amazing, frankly. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, even Bulgaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. How is that? How can that be done? How is that going to be achieved and accomplished? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, which connects us to the source of all power, God the Father. This was promised. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. God knows that the way of life He calls us to is too tough for us to handle on our own. We can't do it. It's hard. It's demanding. It requires a lot. But the rewards are more than worth it. But see, He doesn't leave us just twisting in the wind, trying to struggle along by ourselves and hope that somehow or the other we make it. This life that He has called us to live the way He says live it, He helps us with that life. Not only does He command us to live life His way, but now He gives us tremendous power, which, coupled with our effort and desire, enables us to do it. He will not ask us to do what we can't do with his strength. If he asks us to do something, we can do it if we rely on him for his strength. Then we can do it. Verse 49 of Luke 24, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you or wait you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. From on high. Linked directly to God. Fueled by power from him. That's how we keep the Sabbath. That's how we're able to stand fast in trying to uphold the Ten Commandments. That's how we change and become a new creature in Christ and live life a completely different way. That's how we resist temptation and break bad habits and start being the upstanding individual that we should be and want to be. Not perfect, still making mistakes, but making headway. And by the way, when you talk about this matter of having God's Holy Spirit in somebody who has it, somebody who doesn't, you can't tell by appearance. You can't tell by appearance alone. If after church we went out here and there were two brand new shiny pickup trucks sitting out there, loaded, two of them, exactly the same color, exactly alike in every way, exactly the same extras on there, both of them precisely alike, and there they sit out there with the keys in the ignition. When you slide under the steering wheel and turn the ignition, one of them's going to go and one of them's not going to go, but you can't tell by looking which one that's going to be. You can walk around, look at it, kick the tires, rub the paint, talk it over. I think this one will move on out, but I don't think this one will. You can't tell. But once you slide under the steering wheel and turn the ignition, you're going to be able to tell pretty quick. One of them's going to start up and you can leave. And the other one won't start up no matter what you do. What's the difference? One of them has a full tank of fuel and the other one doesn't. One of them has gas and the other one doesn't have gas. It can be tremendous, powerful engines with lots of horsepower. You can have the best tires on there. It can smell all new and nice and have everything that works just great. But if you turn the key and there's no fuel in the tank, it's not going anywhere. The same thing is true with people. I could bring two people in here. I have two friends, two men I could bring in here. And when we get up, both of them are going to look nice, clean cut. They'll be friendly. And if you don't know them, if I ask you which man has God's Spirit and which man doesn't, you're not going to be able to tell by looking. You won't. Both clean cut, both nice. But one of them has God's Spirit and one of them doesn't. Now, that doesn't make the one who has God's Spirit any better than the one who doesn't. No. It just means that God has opened their mind and called them now. So how are you going to tell the difference? You're going to find out as time goes along which one has fuel in the tank and which one doesn't, which one has God's Spirit and which one doesn't. That's what the Bible says. It begins to be clear when actions start taking place. Then the difference becomes obvious. Let's notice Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. The point I'm making is God's Spirit makes all the difference. We can't feel like we're better than anybody else if we've been blessed with that gift. That carries a big responsibility. They'll be blessed with it at one time or the other. But it does make a difference. We do change, and we can tell as time goes along without being judgmental about it. We can tell when someone has God's Spirit and is using it by what it says right here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And as a minister of coming on 46 years, I can tell you that one of the most inspiring things that can happen is to see a person truly change permanently, to see them begin to reach the full potential that's been there all along, to see them happy, full of joy, and full of peace, and really settle into living life abundantly the way they should have been living it all along, but couldn't, and neither could I, until God opened their minds and gave them His Spirit, and then strengthens and guides them in the right direction. It's the most inspiring thing. I've seen people have a temper that they just simply can't control. And it just gets out of hand. And then after they're all sorry and they wish they hadn't done that and broke that and yelled that and kicked that. And then they'll fight it. And then if they get pushed over the edge, whoa, here they go again. But then I've seen them repent and become converted and receive God's Spirit. And they start to get a handle on it. And they get more and more control of it. And finally, you wouldn't even know they had a temper because they've conquered it. Because God gave them the strength to conquer it, whereas before they couldn't do it, but now they can. By their fruits you shall know them. Notice here in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. You know, I had a lot of things that I had to repent of, and I still do. But when I went home from college to visit the friends I had in school, they thought I was going to be the way I used to be, and now I was starting to change. And what I used to think was funny, I didn't think was funny anymore. And how I used to react to things, I didn't react that way anymore. And they couldn't put their finger on why, but they could just tell, he's not like he used to be. Well, that was because of God's Spirit. And I still had a long way to go then, and I do now, but we're making headway. You know what I'm talking about. We are to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. They actually came to the conclusion that I had gotten to the point where I was very boring. It's okay. I hope I wasn't boring to God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a change for the better. I still have lots of fun. But it's a different kind. It's fun that's fun today and tomorrow without any kickback or remorse about what I did or said yesterday. And you can be the same way. It's newness of life. This happens once we receive God's Holy Spirit. We start to overcome. We start to grow. And year by year, we can look back and see, well, we made progress. There's a steadiness. There's a depth. There's a maturity. There's a normal kind of equation that we start to embrace in our lives. It's magnificent to see. This is what starts showing up. Right over here, and we've gone through this, but let's go through it in detail again. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. We're in the dead of winter now, but spring is coming, and when it does, there will be leaves start to bud and then leaf out. And fruit trees will start to blossom. And this is very interesting to see. Sometimes people will go by a fruit tree and they don't know what they're getting. They just know it's a fruit tree, so they'll plant it. And they think it's an apple tree or a pear tree or a peach tree or a grapefruit tree or an orange tree. And they may be right. But the way to really know what kind of tree it is, and if it's alive, is when the blossoms come and then the fruit starts. And first thing you know, you got a big crop of grapefruit or oranges or apples or pears or peaches on that tree. How will you know the tree? By the fruits on that tree. How do you know a Christian? By the fruits in their lives. And here are the fruits. Verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, only you can answer this question. I can answer it for me. You have to answer it for you. The first fruit that's mentioned here is love. Are we growing in love? Do we have more love? Are we growing in love every year? Love more and more toward God and love more and more toward others? I mean outgoing concern and love. And we care for other people. And we want to help where we can. And we want to respect and appreciate them and be kind to them. And we love God and we want to do what he says. That's a huge fruit that starts to come out more and more in the life of an individual that has God's Holy Spirit. There's going to be love there. I've known people who are very hard-hearted and who have had such a rough life that they have very little feeling toward other people. Start to soften and start to mellow out and replace that anger and that hatred with love. And it starts to blossom more and more. And they turn around and they become a different woman or a different man because of God's Spirit. That's the change that happens. Continuing, what's the next fruit? Joy. And coming over here, we were talking in the car, and I said, you know, I don't do it too often, but sometimes I'll just look at the person in the car that I'm meeting or that's pulled alongside. Nowadays, you better be careful or they'll take it personally and you could have somebody get mad at you. You know, if you pull up to a traffic light and you look over there and look over here, they may misread it. Isn't that terrible? So you want trouble, do you? I mean, you're just looking. You're just looking. But occasionally I will try to do that in a way they don't notice. And I don't see a whole lot of happy people. It looks like they're worried or they're discouraged. And quite often it just looks like they're mad. Now, they may just be concentrating on something. But how much joy do you see around you? How much joy do you see? Not giddy, silly, goofy, scatterbrain kind of stuff, but good, steady, first of all, inward joy that comes out from time to time. Just happiness. Well, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can be surrounded by trouble and we can be surrounded by tough times, but that fruit of joy will still blossom and come out in our lives if we have God's Spirit, and in the lives of our children because they're surrounded by it. Peace, one of the biggest blessings we can have, peace of mind, long-suffering, able to be patient, able to not be so quick on the trigger, able to believe the best and give the benefit of the doubt without being taken advantage of, able to think before speaking, able to give people a little bit of wiggle room, long-suffering, gentleness. What a quality, and yet it's getting more and more rare. Where is the gentleness? Today, if you're gentle, that's kind of considered being sissy, I guess. But it's not. It's a strength to be tender and to be gentle. You can still be tough and strong and all of that as a man, and you can be strong and tough in the right way as a woman, but gentle as well. I've noticed in working with animals, if they're, say, in the pasture and they're around another animal their size, they may butt and kick and bite and do all kinds of things. Same with dogs. But you put a little baby calf in there, or you put a little baby puppy there, and just instinctively, they start mellowing out and getting real gentle and tender, and they want to be careful with that little baby that they see. I've seen that in human beings as well. I've been in real tight situations before. I was mentioning the other night at the house when we were over in Jerusalem the first time in 1977, and our daughter Michelle fell and injured her head right at the Garden Tomb. We had an Israeli driver, an artillery officer who spoke perfect English, who drove us all over. We'd say, well, we want to go here, we want to go there, and he'd do that. And as night fell, we were in what now is very dangerous territory in the Palestinian area, and Michelle began to get restless, and we thought she wanted some milk. And so he pulled up, and this was at night, he pulled up in front of a cafe, and I think it was the town of Jenna. Anyway, it was a town now that's in the headlines of where a lot of violence goes on. He pulled up in front of this cafe, and we got out, and I looked around and saw the same moon I saw when I was on the farm 90 miles south of here, but I said, this is not East Texas. This is Israel, and here I am in the dark, and here I am with an Israeli artillery officer and with my family in this car, and we're about to go into this cafe full of Palestinians that are rather unhappy with Americans and Israelis. But we went in there. Just walked on in, and there was all kinds of noise and clamor and talking, and it got totally silent and just absolutely dead quiet. And I kept thinking, what am I doing here? I thought, I wonder if trouble's going to happen. And so we walked up to the cashier, and we said, could we buy a bottle of milk? And he spoke pretty good English. For what, you know? And I said, well, my daughter is out in the car. She's 9 months old. And she fell and hurt her head, and she really needs some milk. She's a little baby, and she's really hurting. Oh, you have a baby out there? Yes. Oh, the baby is injured? Yes. Oh, sure, we'll get her some milk through the cafe. Oh, a baby. We hope the baby's good, you know. And they'd say stuff in their language, and some of them would say something in English. And pretty soon he brought a little bottle of milk back, and we hope the baby's okay. So I tried to pay. No, no, free, free, no charge, no charge, no charge. And to this day, I credit Michelle for getting us out of there alive. But what did it? Everything changed because of the little baby. Here, these hardened enemies got all soft because of the baby. Gentleness. So gentleness. Just like the baby had that impact on those people in the cafe, God's Spirit brings us to having that kind of gentleness as well. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is balance, control, self-control, but we get the power from God to bring things under control. And what I've noticed, when we are cultivating God's Spirit and it's increasing in our lives, we don't have these big, wide mood swings. We don't have these peaks and valleys, the agony and the ecstasy, and up and down. And one day we're this way, and the next day we're that way, then the other day we're different from those 2 days. But there starts to be a consistency, a steadiness, a balance, a predictability and dependability that sets into our lives because of having God's Holy Spirit. Now, here's the exciting thing. Once these fruits start to blossom forth in our lives, that's not the end of it. As we keep moving forward in our relationship with God, the crop gets bigger and bigger. We begin to have more and more of these fruits. We get to where we have a bumper crop if we're plugged into God through this connection we're talking about. And if we find ourselves stalled or even going backward, you might take a look at the connection. The problem might be right there. The problem might be with whether or not you are cultivating God's Holy Spirit and being led by it. If you are frustrated and bored or easily offended, here's my advice. Check this connection. Check it and see. Check it and see. The Holy Spirit can die down, and I want to emphasize that point. It can die down and even be lost. And when that happens, we're back to living life on our own again, disconnected and further away from our ultimate source of knowledge and truth and help and comfort and guidance and ultimately eternal life, and that is from God the Father. Notice Romans 6. If you find yourself disoriented and bogging down, check the connection. Is God's Spirit alive and well in your life? Examine yourself. Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. It says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death," going the wrong way. Verse 22, Romans 6, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is a gift from God which He gives us if we are led by another gift from God, His Holy Spirit. But it can die down. It can weaken. We can flounder. And it can begin to flicker. Just like a lamp can flicker if it's running out of oil or if it's not connected up properly. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it can happen to any of us. We need to be aware of it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We have to be honest, though, as we examine ourselves. Do we find ourselves just being the same way every year, except we're a little older? Is our life just like it always is every year, except it's a year later? Or are we living the abundant life? Are we growing? Are we making headway? Are we developing more and more of the fruits of the Spirit that we should have? Be honest, and if it's just not there, we need to do something about it. Look what Paul wrote Timothy and told him he's got to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Here was a young evangelist. Here's what Paul told him. "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands." Stir it up. We're really enjoying our fireplace this winter, and we notice that the fire will be blazing, then it'll start going down a little bit. First thing you know, it's not really blazing anymore. Sometimes all we have to do is just get the poker and stir it around and push it a little bit, and it'll just start blazing up again. But after a while, we're going to have to do something else. We're going to have to go get some more wood and put on some more fuel, and then it'll blaze up. So there's things that we can do to stir up the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can stir it up. And he told Timothy, stir it up. You're letting it die down. You're reaching a plateau. You're in a holding pattern. You're not moving forward. You're not flourishing. You're not thriving. You're not growing. You're not changing for the better. You've kind of leveled out, and the Holy Spirit is not really being used as the power that it is from God. So you have to stir it up. You have to strengthen the connection. You have to do what's necessary to set it ablaze again. How do we do that? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. There are definitely things that we can do. I'll tell you one thing that I have found necessary. Sometimes when I start to slow down, and I have before, one of the first things I consider doing is fasting. That tends to just have a reorienting effect on our lives if we do it properly. Another thing that makes all the difference in stirring up the Holy Spirit in our lives is daily prayer and making sure that in our prayers we're praying for others, not just ourselves, but praying for others and for the work. And we connect directly with God when we do that through the Holy Spirit. And then Bible study, and have a particular plan that we follow in our Bible study. I've been going through the book of Luke very, very carefully, and I've really enjoyed it. I'm about to finish it. I'm finding that Luke is one of the most interesting writers of the Bible that God used to record the book of Luke and the book of Acts. You think of Luke as being a short book, but when you start reading it, you see that Luke really wrote long chapters. And he did the same thing in the book of Acts. But what an interesting book. And as you pray and do it regularly, and as you study and do it regularly, and as you fast sometimes, you're going to find that God's Spirit starts to be replenished. It starts to come alive. Now, we're either praying or we're not. We're either studying or not. And we either have God's Spirit thriving in our lives or we don't. I think we can now see how important that it must be really alive and thriving in our lives, this power from God. And there's one other thing that will stir up God's Spirit, and there's probably others as well, and that is to try to particularly examine where you need to obey God more than you are now in certain areas. Obedience stirs it up. Service, giving. It gets your mind and gets my mind off of myself and off of yourself, and you start thinking about somebody else and doing something for somebody else. And above all, well, I know what I could do that would really please God. I could do it this way. He tells me to, so I'm going to do it that way. Instead of being stubborn and saying, no, I want my way. I'll do what's right in my own eyes. We say, no, I want to do it God's way and do what's right in His eyes. You're going to start feeling more of God's Spirit stirring, and then the fruits of the Spirit start to get renewed and start blossoming out, and you're on your way again. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. It says here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Just take a little time to think about what you think about during the day. What do you think about during the day? Of course, we have to think about our responsibilities and what we need to do and the things we did okay and the things we made mistakes in. And we think about others. But is there ever any time during the day at all that you ever set your mind on God or on the Bible? And just think about that and think about what it says and think about doing what it says. And think about making choices with God in mind. I could do that, but that's not the best. So I think I will choose to do this because I know God will be pleased. I could say that, and it would feel good to my human nature, but not be pleasing in God's sight. So I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say this, which is hard, but He'll help me. And then it will be good for the other person and will be pleasing in God's sight. What do we want? Do we want things? Or do we want God's Spirit? Do we want eternal life? Do we want blessings from God, forgiveness from God, protection from God, happiness from God? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and you will begin to see a stirring taking place of the Holy Spirit. You will redirect your thoughts and energy, and that's stirring up the Holy Spirit. And look at the benefits of being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Tremendous benefits. To be filled with God's Spirit brings those benefits. Back to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Where can we get these attributes that we're going to read about here? Where else? We've already talked about love. It says here in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. I don't like to be scared. Do you like to be scared? We live in a scary time. There are scary things that go on. And now we're hearing about scary things happening in the country as well as in the city. And in the daytime as well as at night. Well, when we have God's Spirit, we still have a healthy fear of evil and, you know, mad dogs and criminals. But we don't live in fear and full of paranoia and worry, because God's Spirit pushes that fear out and replaces it with this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power. The power to concentrate. The power to see something through. The power to withstand people making fun of you over trying to do the right thing. The power to finish up what you start if it's good. The power to get closer to God and He'll get closer to us. The spirit of power and of love, which we've talked about, and then of a sound mind. A mind that is normal, solid, strong, has logic and consistency, makes sense. Sometimes when people say and do crazy things, I've said this, maybe you have too, I think they must have a loose connection. Well, maybe they do, and maybe we do. So maybe what we need to do when we start doing silly things and thinking dumb stuff, take a look at the connection and see if maybe we need to reconnect with God through His Holy Spirit, and therefore then to have a steady, sound, mature, logical, happy, clean, and fully productive mind, a sound mind. That comes from God's Spirit. That's one of the qualities and attributes of character that God's Spirit will instill in us, and it's priceless. And also, it's required of every Christian. I want to take a little time before we close to look at a couple of three areas. How can we increase the amount of God's Holy Spirit in our lives? I don't just want God's Spirit. I want it to grow. I want it to increase. I would like to get to the point to where I would just be filled with God's Spirit, and I'd like for you to as well. How can we do that? We can't buy it. We can't earn it. So how can we increase the amount of God's Holy Spirit and therefore the amount of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, which, by the way, just remember, they're certainly a blessing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wonderful, wonderful attributes to have. Power, sound-mindedness. I'd like to have all of those in a growing, abundant supply. How can that happen? Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 32. Did you know that you can end up having as much of God's Holy Spirit as anybody else? As a matter of fact, it's unlimited in terms of the amount of God's Spirit you can have. It's not going to be something that shivers your timbers. It's not going to be something that grabs the attention of other people. You're not going to start quoting scripture and pushing your religion on anybody and cornering anybody. You're just going to be interesting and fun and a hard worker and pleasant, and people are going to like it. They might not be able to figure out what it is, but they can see there's just something different about that individual. They know where they stand. They're at peace. They're happy. They act like they've got things going on because they do. They're really going places because they are. How can we increase God's Spirit and set the example that we need to set to others? You know, it says, let your light shine so that others will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, we can let our light shine and turn up the brightness the more of God's Spirit we have. And how can we have more? And all of us can have more. And there's no limit to how much we can have. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. We are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Look at that. There's the equation. More and more obedience equals more and more of God's Holy Spirit. which equals a tighter and tighter connection to God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. So as we yield to God more and surrender to Him more and obey Him more, He's going to give us more of His Holy Spirit, which gives us power to obey Him more, which brings on more of His Holy Spirit. And there's the cycle. And what a pleasant cycle it is. Now, there's also a warning in the Bible about diminishing God's Spirit and even losing it. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Paul wrote this, "Quench not the Spirit." How do you quench the Spirit? How do you do that? You know how to quench a fire. You know how to douse a flame. You know how to quench your thirst. But it says here, quench not the Spirit. The way we quench God's Spirit is through disobedience. It's like a wet blanket thrown on the amount of God's Spirit we have. Disobedience begins to smother it out. And eventually it will snuff it out totally. Disobedience, carelessness, rebellion, pride. Just, I'm going to do it my way. And we start to compromise and we start to fudge. And we begin to water down. And we don't take time to daily walk with God. First thing you know, we're going to start turning the valve and slowing the flow of the water, as it were, God's Holy Spirit that comes from God into us. And finally, that valve is going to be shut, and then we're not going to be receiving a resupply. And eventually, we will have no more if we don't change the direction that we're going. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So we don't get away with anything. Say, oh, well, nobody will know if I do this. I know it's wrong, but nobody will know. Yes, God knows. And that's going to close part of the flow of God's Spirit we have. That's what disobedience does. Well, I'll get away with this, and then I'll get it straight later. No, that's turning the valve a little bit more. And now we have less of God's Spirit, therefore we are weaker than we were before. Therefore now we're vulnerable and we're headed for trouble. That's quenching God's Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, be refreshed, like rewinding a motor, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you develop into a better individual, more interesting, more alive, more fun, more animated, more dynamic, but in the right way. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't carry a grudge. Don't try to get even. Don't try to get revenge. Let God take care of that. Neither give place to the devil or an opportunity to Satan so he can worm in and start agitating and making matters worse. Verse 28, Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You can get to where you don't use curse words, dirty words, filthy, vile language. You can get to where that's not done. Well, that'd be rare in today's society, but we have to be that way. Our communication, our speech, should be that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Sin grieves God's Holy Spirit. It quenches it. It restricts it. It diminishes it. Obedience opens it up, and it flows freely then. Here are some of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's what opens up the door, so to speak, so that God will give us more of His Holy Spirit. Obedience in doing these things. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So sin grieves and then wipes out one of the most precious possessions anyone can have, the Holy Spirit. Obedience opens the way to receive more and more and more of that powerful gift from God. You know what I find interesting in studying the life of David? David had lots of problems. He also achieved momentous, amazing things. But one of the things he valued as much, if not more, than anything else was God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 51 and just notice this. Psalms 51. This is after David made his horrible mistake with Bathsheba. He was ashamed, he was embarrassed, he was disgusted, and he repented deeply here, and it's recorded in Psalms 51. But I want you to notice what he really, really concentrated on. Psalms 51 and verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Please renew the right attitude. And how is he going to do that? Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't let me lose your spirit. Please forgive me, and please blot out my sins, and please allow me to continue to have your Holy Spirit. This was one of David's chief concerns. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free, your generous spirit. So he knew he could lose the Holy Spirit and it would be gone. And that's it. But he beseeched God in an attitude of repentance that God wouldn't do that, and God didn't. So yes, we can lose God's spirit. And when that happens, we become dead spiritually. What we used to enjoy about the Bible, we don't enjoy anymore. What we used to love about being around God's people, we're not interested anymore. What we used to thrill at the thought of, the kingdom of God, is not thrilling anymore. The Holy Spirit's gone. So now we just don't care. We don't care about anything. Just eat, drink, work, sleep, and go through life with an existence that's a little bit above animal existence. No aspirations, no goals, no dreams, no fulfillments of the great overriding plan that God has in mind. You don't want that to happen, and I don't want that to happen either. Neither did David. And it doesn't have to happen, ever. It doesn't have to happen, ever. But we need to be on guard. Notice here in Luke chapter 11. Here's what we can do to keep that from ever happening. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. Luke 11 verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Will he answer, of course, is no. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is no. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil or human, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We ought to ask for God's Holy Spirit every day, seriously, and that he will increase it, and that he will help us do what we need to do so that more of it will be given to us and to others. So that's one way never to lose it. Ask for it fervently every day. Now let's notice one other point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We become a living sacrifice. We totally yield to God. We tell God, I know I'm nothing, but I'm turning everything over to you. I'm yours. I just want to please you and please others that please you. In other words, I want to love you and love my neighbor. I want to serve you. I know I've got lots of responsibilities, but I want all those responsibilities to be handled in a way that is proper and right in your sight. And so as we ask God for his Holy Spirit, and then we yield our lives into his hands, he's not going to take his Holy Spirit from us. And you are not your own, it says here in verse 19. Now notice verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When we do that, we will grow and overcome and receive more of God's Spirit and be more closely in contact and connected to God through His Spirit. We won't lose it. It won't decline or diminish. I want to conclude with a very well-known but very important chapter in the Bible, Matthew chapter 25. When you read Matthew chapter 25, it's not talking about just some occurrence that happens right before Christ comes. This is talking about vast principles of obeying God and serving God and growing and staying close to God and using God's Spirit and bearing the fruits of God's Spirit over a lifetime, like we've been talking about here today. And when you start reading Matthew 25 and we read about how you better have oil in your lamp, because when Christ comes, if you don't, He's not going to let you in. Did Noah have oil in his lamp? Did Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the patriarchs, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and James? Did all those that have gone before us and been faithful to God to death? Yeah, they all had oil in their lamps. So this is talking about a particular condition that we all are going to have to be in, so that when God brings His kingdom back, we'll be resurrected into that kingdom, whether we are alive when He comes or whether we're dead and He resurrects us. So with that in mind, let's notice here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Oil here is an analogy of the Holy Spirit. They let their oil burn out, and then they didn't have any, or maybe a little. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They tanked up every day. They topped it off. They kept asking for it, and then they put it to use in their lives. And therefore, they were prepared. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Or they're going out. We're about out of oil. We got careless. We didn't pay attention. We thought it would be okay. We thought it'd be a long time before we faced this situation. We'll get to it later. We got a lot of other things going on. And so their supply of oil diminished to the point to where they were almost dead spiritually and unacceptable to God. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. But it's a little late. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, those that on a daily basis were stirring up the Holy Spirit, cultivating it, obeying God so they'd receive more of it, using it, bearing rich fruit, putting it as a prime, premium, important point in their daily lives. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, or to the wedding, you see the analogy, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, we're here, remember us? Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now, to get to know God takes time. This is a process. This is a relationship. It's not just a sudden thing. We're talking a lifetime of growing and overcoming and changing and enduring to the end. And therefore, we get to know God closely, and He gets to know us intimately. And the connection for that to happen is the Holy Spirit, which is the oil in the lamp. Every day we need to put oil in the lamp. We've talked about how to do that. I know you not. You don't want to hear those words, and I don't either. I don't know you. You didn't have time for me. Other things are more important. You put it off. You kept making me wait. But the ones that had their lamps full of oil, they put me first. And then I helped them live their lives the rest of the day. Look at this admonition here and this admonishment and this warning, verse 13 of Matthew 25. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes, or wherein our lives end, and therefore the Son of Man comes in our next waking moment. So if we keep putting it off and keep delaying it and keep, I'll take care of it later, right now I'm under pressure, I'm under stress, and I got to get this done, and the oil keeps going down, first thing you know, it's going to get so low we can't do much about it. We'd better put as a priority our relationship with God, walking with God, replenishing and renewing God's Holy Spirit in our lives and in our minds, and tightening that contact and that connection between us and God through the power of His Holy Spirit daily. Daily. We have to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes, or wherein we meet our end, and it's over. So I hope we'll examine ourselves, and I hope that we will not get careless in the approach and use of this tremendous gift from God, this Holy Spirit, which connects us directly with the great God. And if we continue to grow and overcome and obey and receive more and more of His Holy Spirit, will mean that when He comes again and we're resurrected, the gift of the Holy Spirit has then led us to receiving the gift of eternal life.